Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. The calendar is turned. We're starting a new calendar year, but in the purposes of God and in the economy of God, everything's continuing exactly according to what He's preordained. Amen. Nothing's changed. It's business as usual. The call of God upon each of us is just verifying the one biblical principle that we all know very well, and that's that day of being able to see Him face to face, the day of His return, is sooner than when we first believed. Praise God. One more day sooner. Amen. And we still left here with that great privilege of preaching the gospel. They were asking for a title for this teaching this morning, the New Year's Day. And so I gave them the title that we were going to call this the Year of Harvest. And when we talk about the great harvest, you know, of the Lord, and we're talking about a year of harvest before us, it's what we've been believing Father for. We need to see that the harvest not only includes the winning of souls, and that is going to be a main objective for us this year, amen? Just being able to reach out as never before and touch lives. Ask God to change the way you look upon your neighborhood. And ask Him to not let you be able to drive past one of those homes without a burden for that soul and the realization within yourself that that day of reckoning is there just moments away. At any moment, a soul standing in the presence of the living God, dealing with the consequences of his father Adam's sins and that works in his own members that condemns him. The condemnation is not his behavior, not his immortality, but as John's gospel makes it so clear, because you believe not on me. Amen? When the Holy Spirit is bringing in the concise definitions of sin into that passage, and we all know that sin is transgression of the law and all unrighteousness is sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But the ultimate sin that's going to send man to an eternal damnation is spoken of there in John's gospel, because they believe not on me. And the scripture says, how are they going to believe? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Amen? And you're that man. You know, we have those among us that have been moved upon by the Holy Spirit. I've just heard some of the testimonies, and they're going to work early now and walking the hallways in intercession. Get to the job. Walk by. Lay hands on the chair of some of those co-workers that you work with. I was given an opportunity years ago, and I so wish that I had taken it. I can't remember whether I was just so busy in that hour and so tired, and I was, or whether it was just my youth or just the false image of who I was at that moment. But I was asked to go into the Oval Office and lay hands on the chair of President Reagan, then newly elected President Reagan, and pray God's anointing and peace into that man's life and into that presidency. Oh, we prayed for our president, and yet a great opportunity, and I believe that being able to be present has an effectual consequence to it. I believe that laying hands and transferring power and anointing is a biblical principle. We see it in the scriptures. It's tangible. And so take opportunity to pray. Ask your coworkers. You know, I know when I'm walking inside during bad weather, and one of the things I do that sometimes I'll just, especially people that see you, that work in the stores, and they see you there then consistently every day. And I'll make it a point sometimes just to walk into the stores and say, hi, how you doing? I know that you've seen me out here walking. And while I'm out here walking, I want you to know I'm interceding for souls. Is there anything that I can pray for you about? And people want you to pray. People are hurting. I've had all kinds of people just say, could you pray for my mother-in-law? Could you pray for my children? Could you pray for this particular sickness? You know, there's not a lot of praying people left in America. And here we are, that remnant of God, called to go forth and be these ambassadors of the kingdom of God. What a high calling and what a privilege, amen? And so take it upon yourself as we continue on in this obedience to the call of God on our lives. But get to the job. Get to your neighborhood. I'm purposing again in my own life and going to give opportunity for all of us as a fellowship here, sometime in the near future, but that we would just go into a neighborhood literally and start walking the streets in prayer. In mass. People are going to wonder what's 50 people doing wandering the streets down through here? It might be good. Some of them might be wanting to come and ask. What a great opportunity. Amen. But to realize that if we're going to see these supernatural consequences, and it is supernatural, because within themselves, not one of those people want to seek after God. Isn't that what the scripture teaches us? There is none that seeks the Lord. No, not one. Well, what is it then that turns a person in the direction of the Lord away from their natural tendencies? Your prayer, my prayer, our intercession, our ability to go in and bind the strong man and spoil his goods. Amen? Remember what he's up to. He is the God of this world system. He is the God of this world system, of Adam's domain. He blinds the eyes of humanity. We sit there and ask, how can they be so blind? It's insanity to turn down this free gift of redemption. And yes, it is. But they're not in their right minds. Satan has blinded their eyes lest they should believe the light, this illumination of the glorious gospel of Jesus. They need an intercessor. Amen. They need people like you and I that are willing to go into the heavenlies and wrestle and war against principalities and powers. Look over to Ezekiel for just a moment and, you know, this well-known passage, we're all very familiar with it. But at the same time, you know, it's good for us to refresh it in our spirits. And the prophet speaking toward the hour and the bondage that the nation was under. Israel, so susceptible always to worldliness, to the idols of this world. Remember, the purpose of idolatry in the first place was self-exaltation. These gods were created to give me hope of prospering. They were gods of fertility. They were gods of productivity and harvest. They were the gods of protection against you know, against pestilence and all of these other things. It was all about my well-being. And they were so susceptible to be pulled away into these gods that would bring about momentary gratification, promises of prosperity and abundance and peace. And the people of God have always been so susceptible, man in general. And Israel finds himself in this bondage, and they had no shepherds, as the prophets had spoken through Jeremiah. Ezekiel says it this way in verse 26 of chapter 22. Her priests have violated my laws and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. You know, we're living in that hour today when it's very difficult, other than listening to people's words, their jargon, to tell and find out a distinction between professed Christians and the world. The world has so absorbed the church today. And we see in so many of the great, the visible churches, and we're so influenced today by these great churches of the multiple thousands. But we see what's been compromised to bring in these masses, and we've talked about it before. I don't want to get sidetracked, but, you know, the Pop 40 tunes and what they call seeker-friendly and all of these different aspects. In other words, what it is another gospel. And it appeals to the natural mind and the natural man. They're looking, you know, for a people who will make a profession of faith in Jesus, when the scripture talks about the fact that it's not a profession of faith in Jesus. It's a dedication and a submission of our lives wholly to His Lordship. It's about joining Him and embracing a daily cross, a daily death, a daily denying of self. And in the churches, we don't hear preaching on sin, and we don't hear the word repentance any longer. And how tragic it is, and men make no distinction between the holy and the profane, as the prophet is speaking here. And we've been sharing recently how that profane is not just immoral. The great idols that have been erected in our midst today of abundance and prosperity and gain that have caught people's hearts and taken them astray. The embracing of the ideology. I won't get caught up in repeating where we've been, and we've said there's nothing wrong with God blessing you. But the biblical principles is the blessings of the Lord that make rich, they add no sorrow. There's no compromise to obtain these things. There's no loss in intensity of serving and working and seeking the kingdom. In fact, an increase would be seen in the heart of a man who's truly had the hand of God upon him. And so the prophets are crying out here and says, where is that distinction? Where is that pursuit of the holiness of God? No distinction between the clean and the unclean. And they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, from my rest, and I am profaned among them. He goes on, and I don't want to belabor this point. I want to get to the message for this morning, but he talks about the fact that it's an hour when all of the preachers, all of the priests are telling people, peace, peace. When there is no peace, the prophet says. There are men that have come out and said, this is the word of God to us today, verse 28. And her prophets have daubed these with untempered mortar. The seers have seen vanity, and they're divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. How do we know when these men that stand before us today are speaking from the Lord? And there's only one sure way, and that's this more sure word of prophecy. Amen? What's being said will have always been what's said. He is the Lord and He changes not. His word is sure to 1,000 generations, praise God. Don't allow for a moment whatever phraseology might be used to communicate it. It's amazing how people want us to think that things are old-fashioned. Things have changed. These are new days. I am the Lord and I change not. Hallelujah. And so we realize that nothing changes. There is no changing of the message. And some people say, well, we don't change the message, we just change the method. I don't want to get off in the detail aspect of method, but I want you to understand one thing. The methodology can never overshadow the message. And so as it pertains to whatever it might be, in some types of music and these different things, the message has to be clear, amen? Not the beat, not the style, not the personalities behind it. Whatever it might be, the message has to be clear. We serve a holy God, and we serve an awesome God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Oh, in this hour, people need to know the mercy of God and the love of God in a way that they've never heard it before. But at the same time, not mistake it for a God who's a God of entitlement, a God who's a respecter of persons. A God who is anything but just and righteous and holy. And so as the prophet's crying out to the people here, he's saying it's a time to step back and ask ourselves, what is the word of the Lord to the church today? What is God saying to us? And he comes to verse 30 and says, in the midst of this hour, I've sought for a man. One that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me so that I would not have to bring judgment and destruction upon this nation. But I found none. I believe that in this last election we just had, from a political, natural perspective, the best thing for the natural was accomplished in the election. But I believe it could be one of the worst things that ever happened to the church. And I say that because there is nothing that's more dangerous to us than ease and comfort and trust in the arm of the flesh and in horses and chariots and a broken reed of Egypt. Don't even for a moment get your eyes off on the natural in this hour. We are in as grave a danger in the war of the eternal kingdoms as we ever have been. And don't get seduced and don't get deceived and don't get distracted. We are still at war, praise God. And as we enter this year with that understanding, I believe it's going to be very important to us. And it's something that will be protective and preserve us in this hour. I'm looking for a man that'll stand in the gap. But I couldn't find any. In Nehemiah, turn over to Nehemiah for just a moment. I think there's a great interesting passage in Nehemiah as we see the return of the people of God and the restoration of the temple. The revival that had come in Ezra's time. Chapters 8 through 10 of Nehemiah are chronologically working in that same era as the Ezra ministry. And so, as you're reading Nehemiah, keep that chronologically in line and you'll see how Ezra and these chapters 8 through 10 overlap. And the great move of God that was taking place at that hour through the priests and through Nehemiah. And there's a passage here that's just tremendous that we want to take a look at in light of the hour that we're in. God seeking for intercessors, men that'll stand in the gap. The realization that the message of the hour makes no distinction between the holy and the profane. A church that's very happy to be accepted into the world system. To speak as they speak, to pursue their gods and their idols. To every once in a while, after having all of the glory and honor heaped upon themselves, they'll do something like, and think that's being a prophet. God doesn't care about you scoring a touchdown. That's blasphemous to me to see these people like, thank God that he did it. God isn't for one team or the other. The Cowboys may be America's team, but they're not God's team. They say they built that stadium with a hole in it so God could watch the game, but that's not really what's taking place. It's a form of blasphemy. It almost makes people really believe that somehow God is involved in all of that trivial stuff. The holy and the profane. The profanity of bringing God into these secular things, thinking that God chooses sides or honors one. There's Christians on the other team. He's going to prefer you over them. The shallowness of our thinking. This is about God's glory, amen? About Him being set distinctly apart from this world system and being honored and receiving His glory. And it says here in chapter 8, and Ezra the priest, verse 2, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. From morning until midday. It said, before all that could understand, and the ears of all of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And the ears of all of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. He goes back up and says in the end of verse 7, and it says that the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. It's talking about a sobriety for the Word of God. If ever there's been an hour when we need to get quiet, when we need to give preeminence to the Word of God, we're living in that hour. The false prophets that are going to come in the last days, the Scripture says, that are going to deceive through signs and wonders, And all of these don't mean spectacular supernatural occurrences. Some of the deceptions that are taking place of signs and wonders are the fact that churches are buying sport arenas and filling them up. And the message is a message that is hard to distinguish between the message of years ago, of decades ago, of a Norman Vincent Peale, from the Think and Grow Rich book of, his name just went out of my mind right now. But the secular mindset, the positive thinking, if you can see it, you can do it. That trust in men, a subtle return to somehow feeling that there is within man a goodness, a misunderstanding of what that divine seed that's within every human being is able to really produce and its worth. A loss of the understanding in this hour of total depravity. A world that needs to be called to repentance. I want you to understand something. The Tower of Babel was an anthill compared to the pride and knowledge of man today. On the verge. On the verge, boasting that they're going to be able to cause us to live forever. Any day soon now, as the aging gene, as they call it, is being manipulated. What would men give for that? Look what people are paying today for bottles that you rub on your face. That temporarily makes a wrinkle go away, and there it is again. We got to do something with it the next day. The vanity, the pursuit of immortality, the spirit of this age, the drunkenness of momentary pleasure and gratifications of the flesh or soothing of the pride of life, the soul of man. And we bring in a message that says all of that's vanity and vexation. Here's the real treasure. To deny yourself, to take on a spirit of humility, to take on a servant's heart, out of gratification for the love of God which purchased you unto Himself. And we serve with hearts of thanksgiving. Oh, beloved, we're not part of them. Don't seek their approval. Don't be afraid of their rejection. Beware when all men speak well of you. Are you the most liked guy on the job? Does everybody like you? If everybody likes you, something's wrong. I'm serious. It means you have no convictions. We need to realize in this hour that God is calling a people that will be willing to stand up in His stead in this hour. Not only in the private prayer closets of intercession, but on the highways and byways, a declaration of the free gift that's been given to us in Jesus. And so He says to them in this 8th verse, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That word distinctly is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to sting or to pierce. A lot of people don't like to be stung or pierced by the Word of God. They want to have the oil poured in. And thank God for the oil, amen? But thank God for this living sword that will pierce our hearts and bring conviction and bring about true repentance and a true revealing in the need of our lives of resetting our course. He said the law of God was spoken distinctly and they gave the sense and the cause them to understand the reading of the word. It goes on and says that the word came forth and declared the holiness of the Lord, verse 9. And as their hearts were pierced, they began to mourn and to weep, and He began to tell them there is a day for weeping and that there is a day for brokenness, but this is a holy convocation. We've set this apart as a time to realize you're forgiven of your sins and you need to rejoice and to give God thanks and praise. And realize, verse 10, that the joy of the Lord is your strength, praise God. And so as we bring this word and this message in this hour, it should be done with a joy in our hearts. We're living in heavy times. We see the tragedy and the bondage of humanity. But in the midst of all of that, as we're smitten with the sin and we realize not only the sins of the world, but look at Nehemiah chapter 1 here, the thing has to begin this way. If we're going to see the working of the Holy Spirit through us effectively, verse 4 says, when he had heard the words of the condition of the people, he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, we've asked the question, you know, as we look and we see the condition of people today. Do we just say, well, thank God it's not my family. It's just really too bad to see those people in the condition they're in. Or do we, like Jesus, as we gave the opening chapter in Matthew 9 this morning, do we have that heart that Jesus has conferred upon us of compassion to look and see the fields that are white to harvest? They just don't have anybody. People are lonely today. I think all of this technology, I think this is so satanic in that you can see what it's done. It's taken people and reduced them into themselves. I see it out in public and it breaks my heart. I was sitting at a table waiting for some folks the other day, and as I sat there, I was watching these people. Now, this is a rare thing, I admit, but it struck me. And there were two young teenagers and one that may have been 10 or 11 years old, these children sitting at the table. And they were talking to each other. And their mother never once looked at them the whole time she was on her device. I'll tell you what, the parents are in worse shape than a lot of the kids today. People seated at a table, not even acknowledging one another. All of them on their devices. And 5 minutes can't go by if they are dialoguing. And I watch people closely. They can't go a few minutes without... People are alone. Oh no, they're hooked in. They've always got somebody on the line. When's the last time you gave somebody undivided attention? How much of a part of that is our life as Christians? We're supposed to be one. Are we touched with one another's feelings of infirmity? We see among ourselves some of us that are hurting and in pain. And when it's before us, we're touched and we might even shed tears. And we go home to pray, but we're so distracted. I trust that you don't go into your prayer closet with that device on. If you find yourself praying and hearing a buzz and looking to it, you are not in prayer. You are not in the presence of God, seeking Him with your whole heart. If we're going to see revival, if we're going to see the miraculous, we must seek Him with all of our hearts and with all of our strength. As you read there in that passage in Nehemiah, the one thing that you'll see as you read on, the first thing that was done was he repented of his own sins and then the sins of the community. Amen? We want to be free as we go into this next year from the power of the love of self so that we could be freer to pray for others and really love the lost. And not only the lost, those here that are hurting in our midst. The distinction between the holy and the profane. It is profane to let any device distract you from prayer. There are other distractions. And we speak toward this because it's become so personal. I mean, it's virtually not off people's persons. It has access to you at any moment, virtually all day. I want to challenge us with the privilege of the call of God on our lives to stand in the gap for lost souls and to be willing to pay the price of self-denial. To love self less than we've ever loved self before. As we go into this next period of time of spiritual warfare, that we could fulfill the call of God on our lives. He wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. Let's allow this to become a year of prayer and fasting. Not just of fasting our food, but of fasting, as we've said before, many of these things that would distract us. To be able to discernibly recognize a new freedom in our lives. A new power. You know, there's just one thing about a text. It can't embrace you. It can't look into your eyes. Have you taken time? As I find people out on the streets and stop people, I'll just stop people as they're walking down the street. And I've had so many people acknowledge, they said, no one's ever stopped to talk to me. No one smiles. I smile at everybody I pass. Even if I don't say a word to them, I'll smile and people will just light up. People are alone and they're hurting. Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. And he had compassion and he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into this harvest. Let's make that our prayer as we go into this year. The prayer that he would send forth laborers. Nehemiah goes on in verse 6 and says, Lord, hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee this day. That I pray before thee day and night. Lord, forgive us, for both I and my father's house have sinned. God says, turn unto me, and I will redeem you. Verse 10. And I will be attentive. Look at verse 11. And I will be attentive to the prayer of the servant who desires to fear my name. And so as we end for this morning, the fear of the Lord, the desire to fear him more. If I had to go back and analyze, I would say we've come out of one of the best years that we've ever had as a fellowship. It's been a great year of growth, maturity in our lives. I think one of the things we must be on guard as the observable hatred and opposition of those enemies who were across the street have gone, the enemy's tactics will be to turn us on one another. Be more aware of Satan's basic tactics. Pray for love for one another. Be long-suffering and kind and gentle and meek. Be ready to embrace that servant's heart, which is the fruit of the harvest that we're believing for, because the greatest among us will be the servant of all. Stop in the midst of all of this whirlwind and reevaluate your treasures. Are they the heavenly treasures? In one of the Christmas cards we received this year, there was someone that had just penned the little phrase that was such a blessing. And thank everybody for your recognition and most of all for your prayers. But it just said so much, a couple of sentences, but it ended with a phrase from that song, "I'm a life that's been changed." If we'd look around this room and our interaction with one another and what it's produced, we have a lot to be thankful for. Amen? Amen. And what an opportunity to share with some others. Father, we thank you for your word to us and your call upon our lives. Many see a time of peace and comfort, and we see a war raging in the heavenlies. Multitudes going into eternal damnation. It's not up to us, Lord, to save anybody. It's not our responsibility as to whether men go to heaven or hell. That weight is not upon us. The only thing that could even cause us to stand under judgment would be our failure to share what you have so freely given to us. For if we see the day of judgment and will not proclaim it, the blood is upon our hands. How many do we let slip through our lives and not mention a word? Convict us, Holy Spirit, and empower us. We have no control over the consequences, but we can control whether or not we become a mouthpiece. I ask this morning that for myself and those of us that are gathered here, that your Holy Spirit would empower us as the day of Pentecost, and that we could not help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And for that, Father, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, freely you've received, freely give. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.